This edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes in various places. That's just a small sample of Matthew 24, which is just some of what we'll discuss today. Because when the world's news reads like the Word of God, that means you're enjoying the Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, August 9th, 2024. Listen or watch any episode again, share them with a friend, read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or you can grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. And now, here to inform us that unlike the brain, the stomach alerts you when it's empty, is Pastor Mark, who has learned that light travels faster than sound, which is the reason that some people appear bright before you hear them speak.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's all right. It's a good little smile right before we jump into some serious world business.
But before we do that, yes. You have a story about a cat in the hat?
Yes, I do. I also want to make some a correction and some further information on something I said last week for our listeners about this, the Liberty hat that we're seeing as the mascot there for,
that was the hat.
The Olympics.
Thank you.
No, what it was, I talked about the Liberty hat last week and how these links back to Rome and beheadings and all that. But again, I was listening to a historian and didn't get all the information. I thought I understood it all, but I got some further information on it. It does indeed, for those of you that are listening, this hat does go back to the days of Rome, but it was actually used for those who were freed. If you were a slave and you were set free, they would give you one of these hats. And so that was Rome's connection to the hat. Where the beheading part came in was with King Louis the 16th, when there was the revolution in France, and King Louis the 16th and Marie Antoinette were there in power. As a part of the agreement with those that were doing the French Revolution, he was supposed to wear one of these freedom hats and agree that he would repent of everything and not take action against the people. He reversed on that, took a stand against the people and the revolution. They eventually took him, beheaded Marie Antoinette, and in the opening ceremonies, they had that Marie Antoinette statue with her head talking and all this. So the freedom hat does link to, and what happened was, it became, according to this historian, symbolic of cutting their head off in order to gain freedom for the revolution. And that's where the beheading comes in, and the connection goes back to Rome to the freedmen, but it wasn't cutting of heads off by Rome, the Romans, back in the days of Rome. And that's the connection it came into about. And so again, symbolically, what he was saying was, it shows that fighting against the system and what's happening in the world system, there is a link to cut their heads off, and that being tied into what's happening in the last days with the Antichrist and Revelation 13. So again, I want to make sure that just to make that correction so you know, get the further details on that. It wasn't that the hat was used for against Christians to cut their heads off. It was simply used against King Louis the 16th, Marie Antoinette, and it was a symbol that freedom came through the beheading of these leaders that wouldn't do what they wanted them to do. And so symbolically, he was linking that into some of the things in the Roman Empire that will be happening in the last days, and the hat going back to Rome initially thousands of years ago. So want to make a clarification on that. I hope I cleared that up.
Okay, well, a tip of the cap to you for that explanation.
Thank you.
We are chock full of Ezekiel 38 and 39 stories for this Friday. Our first one comes from a new one. I don't know that we've ever got any articles from this place before, Pastor Mark, but the Africa Defense Forum tells us that Iran is pouring weapons into Sudan in a push for a naval base.
Yeah, this is interesting, and I've told our listeners to be watching for certain people to come on the scene with Iran and this whole battle that's going to come against Israel at some point. I know many of us are wondering, is that battle going to take place right now? Are we there? You know, this could be. We could be seeing a contraction taking place, as the Lord talked about, the woman being like in birth pangs or contractions in the last days, and Russia and Iran moving on Israel. Are we there? Only God knows. We need to be watching as though we were, because if we are, then we're going to be ready. If we're not, then it's just a contraction that will die back down. And there are some signs that it could die back down. But again, so many things are still so crazy worldwide, we don't know on that. But again, these are some of the nations. This is one of the five nations that are mentioned in the last days as coming against Israel with Russia and Iran. And where do we get that? I think just for our listeners' sake, I want to read this again, because we talked before you even get to the article, because somebody was asking me, how do I know, you're talking about Russia and these different countries, how do we know in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible that says that? Remember, Russia wasn't called Russia when Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel.
Iran wasn't called Iran.
That's right. It was called Persia. And again, Sudan wasn't called Sudan. So what were they called? So the authors tried to write, when they wrote it, they wrote the regional names where these places were, and then where are they today? And for example, it says in verse 1 of 30, I'll read a few verses of Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Well, that's the ancient land of Russia. Rosh was the ancient name for Russia. These are on the other side of the Caucasus Mountains, territorially. And so we know that's modern day Russia. That's how we know. You can't look at the names in the Bible because they change. But you look at the territory it was talking about at the time the prophet wrote it. So at the time the prophet wrote it, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal is what we call today Russia. And he goes on and says, their leader being Gog, I'm against you. I'll turn you around, put hooks in your jaw. There'll be multiple things that'll pull them down against Israel into this Israeli attack, or the attack against Israel. He'll lead you out with all your army bases, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed, accompanied with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here's the other countries that'll come with them. Persia. Persia is modern day Iran. So that's how we know that Russia and Iran are leading this. Ethiopia, modern day Sudan. Now, I know there's an Ethiopia today, but the region there that it's talking about is most scholars agree, is really Sudan rather than Ethiopia. And there's some, again, geographical things we could get into, but we don't want to take the time for that. But it says Ethiopia, but really should be probably better translated as Sudan right there. And so Sudan is going to be another one coming in. And Libya are with them. And then it goes on to others, Gomer and Togarma, which is Turkey. So again, the major five players, there's going to be others, no doubt, that join. There'll be other radical Muslims that join because they all hate Israel. But just to get the idea, these territories today are Russia, Iran, Libya, Turkey, and Sudan. Those are the five major nations that will be leading the way against Israel when this battle takes place, and could happen at any moment, coming from the north, from the Turkey-Syria region, where they'll come in with Russia and Iran and those nations. Now, why did I say that? Because that's when you begin to know how to read the newspaper or read your online news and whatever you read, watching the news, and things should grab your attention as a signs of the times listener. This is one of them. The headline that Greg already read, I'm going to read it again after sharing that scripture. Notice this. Iran, okay, there it is. There's one of the people that are going to be coming against Israel, pours weapons into Sudan, another of the five major countries that will be coming against Israel. Who would have linked Iran and Sudan? The Bible did, and here it is in the real news happening right now. They pour weapons into Sudan, that's giving them weapons, in a push for a naval base. Let me read some of the article. For the past 6 months, Iran has supplied the Sudanese Armed Forces, the SAF, with weapons, a strategy some analysts believe is designed to pave the way for an Iranian naval presence on Sudan's Red Sea coast. And I quote, Iran is looking for a foothold in the region. No kidding, the Bible said that would happen. Suleiman Baldo said so, but the Bible said so first. Suleiman, sorry, who publishes the Sudan War Monitor, and he told the BBC this story. And I go on with the quote. If they find geostrategic concessions, they will certainly provide more advanced numerous drones. In October 2023, Sudan and Iran reestablished diplomatic relations. Get this. Now, back, they were reestablished that were broken off in 2016. So they had relations. 2016, they were broken off. It's like God gave a reprieve, in 2016. Now in 2023, they've been now reconnected after an Iranian attack on the Saudi embassy in Tehran. The 2023 decision renewed ties between Sudan and Iran that date back decades. A few months later, Iranian military planes began arriving in Port Sudan, and Iranian drones began targeting RSF fighters. Al-Buran received the new Iranian ambassador in Port Sudan on July 21st, formalizing the relations. And the last part, a foothold in Sudan would put Iran's military, look at this, in the middle of one of the busiest shipping lanes in the world. And that means you can get weapons in and out, supplies in and out for an attack. Oh, I'd say against, oh, maybe Israel? Let's go on. One of its Houthi allies in Yemen, and they spent months disrupting with attacks on commercial ships. Experts say Iran has used a ship in the Gulf of Aden to feed intelligence to the Houthis. So here's the bottom line. What are we watching for? Alliances between Russia and Iran and a reason to attack Israel. It's all over the place, especially with the extra heat Russia's getting today. Russia's taking some major setbacks from Ukraine right now. They are losing some major battles. Another major naval base destroyed by Houthi drones just before this show came on, as I was reading. So they're getting all disrupted and all disturbed and upset. At the same time, Iran is all mad because their people are being taken out and they want to attack Israel. Iran is now supplying Sudan with weaponry, which is now again part of those players. And look, the only one, Greg, we're not seeing in the news yet is Libya. I'm telling you, it's already underway. Already, somebody's supplying weapons. Somebody's making agreements. Somebody's tying Libya into Iran and Russia and Sudan. We're just not hearing it yet in the news. So I would say, remember, you heard it here first, but you didn't. You heard it in Ezekiel 38 first. But you're going to see that there's going to be some tie we're going to see in the news very soon about Libya as well.
Libya is in the northern coast of Africa.
Yes, they're up, you're okay. Up the top there. Yeah.
I, if memory serves me correctly, several years ago, we covered a story where Russia had made some sort of treaty agreement with Libya. I could be wrong.
You know, you did. You did. I can't remember what it is.
But it was several years ago we covered this.
But we're going to see more of it, is my point.
Yeah, exactly. But so the door's already been opened there with Libya.
Yes,
now
it has.
Now we're just going to, you know, fill the coffers, so to speak, in Libya.
Exactly. So they're going to be tied in. Probably the Libya link's going to be pulled in through Sudan because they're in the same continent there. And somehow they're going to link up, and these armies are going to come around and they're going to join. Are they going to come in from all sides? It wouldn't appear so. Although some are below Israel, they're going to somehow come in and join from the north because the Lord is going to wipe out those forces when they come in there in the north. Is going to stop this thing right away, and unless they're coming from underneath and the battle is so decisive up top, they freak out and freeze. Yeah. That could be it as well.
Yeah. Well, yes, that could be. Although we do know that you've got the cone volcano fields in the northern part. That we are making an inference that God will be using based on the language in Ezekiel, where God is going to get the glory for the defeat of 5/6 of the invading armies.
Yeah, let's talk about that. That's a different subject than what I was saying, Greg.
Okay.
Let me go back. Let me be clear. I'm talking about
God gathering all of them in one place because of the cone fields.
Yes, which you're, okay, I see what you're doing. Which would give more credit to them coming around and gathering from the north. So great point. Okay, good. Well taken. Now, let me say this. Let me read this for our readers. Yeah. You say, what's a cone volcano? I encourage you guys to look. First of all, let me say this. Maybe you've noticed that volcanoes are suddenly springing to life all around the world. We had Mount Etna erupt last week, right after Sunday. I talked about Sunday, the fact that I had a theory about how God was going to wipe out the incoming armies with Iran and Russia, but I didn't mention volcanoes. Well, that afternoon, a major volcano in Italy erupted, Mount Etna, which is kind of interesting. And that's not tied to there, but they have what they call the Ring of Fire around the world, that where these things come to life. And sometimes you'll see volcanoes, not that Mount Etna was dormant. It wasn't, but I don't think. But you'll see volcanoes that are dormant that will suddenly spring to life. You know, after 1,000 years, they can spring to life. It depends on how the magma moves around under the surface and all that goes with that. So with that said, we don't know how God's going to wipe them out. But it does say that God is going to do it in such a way when God buries them. As a matter of fact, I'll read the last few verses of Ezekiel 39. He says, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations. That is, the nation of Israel will know, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. Which means Israel will recognize that God has intervened. And then at the end of chapter 38, it says the world will know when this thing takes place. It says, and I will bring down on judgment when Russia and Iran come in. Starting in verse 22, I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, sanctify myself. Get this. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations. He doesn't say all, but he says many. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So what he's saying is, when this Russian, Iranian, Libyan, Turkey, which I forgot to mention them a moment ago, mm-hmm. and Sudanese move in on Israel and God wipes them out, the nations will recognize that God Almighty intervened, that it wasn't man that did it, God Almighty did it. Now, if it's nuclear, if it's great strategic military, God's not going to get the glory. So my speculation has always been God's going to do something supernatural that will just make it clear that it had to be God. Well, here's what's interesting. What could it be? We don't know. The Bible does not say it will be volcanoes. But what the Bible does say is God's going to do something supernatural that is going to blow everybody's mind. And on a trip to Israel a few years back, I learned there is a dead Cain volcano field right up there in the north in the region where they're going to be coming in with these armies, right where Iran, Russia, all these guys are coming in. There's this dormant cone volcano. And the thing about cone volcanoes, what they do, there's different kinds of volcanoes. I remember doing a study on it when I first looked at it. There's, I think, maybe four different types of volcanoes. Don't quote me on that. I'd have to go back and look at my notes again or look up the study again. But one of the kinds is a cone volcano. Now, what's interesting about the cone volcano, you have these larger volcanoes, like Pompeii, that destroyed Pompeii, Mount Vesuvius. When these things blow, they just wipe out, I mean, entire regions of the earth. They can go for kill everything within 100 miles or 150 miles, or they're massive, too. Just these massive earthquakes. But the cone volcanoes are more isolated. When they go off, they only destroy a limited area. It's a large area, but it's a limited area right around them. And they call them cones because they come up like a cone. They blast. When they go off, they shoot so high. They're one of these really super shooting high volcanoes way up in the atmosphere. And so all the lava and magma, everything goes up and it immediately hits the cold air and hardens. So all this lava, rather than flowing out the side of like those big ones you see that destroy everything around them, you know, like Mount St. Helens and Vesuvius and all that, they just shoot up in the air and they turn into these giant rocks, basalt rocks, these dark red basalt rocks that freeze. The lava freezes with holes in them, but they're real hard, and they call them bombs. They land on the ground and they explode and they destroy everything in any region around them. If there's anything living, animals, people, there's a limited region, but they just hit the ground, boom, 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 like bombs, and literally just shrapnel. They just destroy everything around there. They release gases. Okay. They release fire. The fire comes out from the fire of the magma. Brimstone, they release the brimstone gases come out, and the brimstone gases, they'll hover above the ground, you know, so many feet, and they say that it shoots down the ground for a certain distance, and anything within that certain depth of that foot level, the gases kill you, it burns your lungs and dissolves them. So anything near you, you're immediately dead, your lungs dissolve, everything alive, animals, people, anything in that limited region die and collapse, and then it's kind of over with. It kind of happens, it's a big thing, everything around is wiped out, and then it's done. Now, what's interesting, oh yeah, by the way, it causes lightning. It causes great hailstones, because when it shoots up there, the heat and the cold and the moisture, and they said these great hailstones come down as well, you know, that mingle in with these bombs, these magma bombs,
Basalt.
Yeah, the hardened
magma. Not balsamic.
Right. No, it's not a salad.
Vinaigrette is raining down on us.
It's not a salad.
Yes.
But anyway, so you have hailstones and this hardened magma, these bombs hitting the ground, destroying everything around with the brimstone and the fire and the gases and just a limited area, and anything in that region would be wiped out instantly. It just happened real fast, right? Okay, now with that said, here's why I think it's very possible that these cone volcanoes are going to be what God uses. They've been dormant 1,000 years. Can you imagine if suddenly God brings them to life? And the moment these 5 invading armies are coming in, they explode after 1,000 years. Everybody's going to be just going, oh my goodness, that had to be God Almighty. Now, I'm not saying, again, the Bible does not say this. I want to be clear. It does not say volcanoes will destroy them. I'm giving you a theory that Mark has, a hypothesis because of my discovery and my visitation to Israel and what's going on up there. But let me read again what it says. When God does destroy them in some supernatural way that many nations will know that he's the Lord. Let me read it again. He says this. He says, and man's, I will bring him to judgment, these armies as they're coming in, with pestilence and bloodshed. Of course, that would be what's happening as they're being wiped out. I will rain down on him. Think about the cone volcanoes going up, the stuff coming back down. And on his troops, and the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain. Well, I forgot to mention, one of the things that causes this is rain. You have rain and lightning and hail. All those are happening with these cone volcanoes. I went down the list, every one of cone volcanoes listed right here.
Yeah.
It comes down flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. All these are a part of the definition of the encyclopedia of cone volcanoes. Thus, I will magnify and sanctify myself, and will be known in the eyes of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So again, I do believe when you see articles like they're giving weaponry to Sudan, now Sudan's joining in, then you see where they're coming from, the cone volcanoes, we don't know for sure, but again, I think that's a very possible hypothesis. Either way, God's going to do it somehow. He may surprise all of us. He's going to do it however he wants to do it. But again, this is what you're watching for. You're watching for maybe the revival of those volcanoes. Maybe some talk of that will come in the news sometime soon. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to hear more about Libya. Be listening for Libya, Sudan, Turkey, Russia, Iran. Right now, Turkey, Russia, and Iran are already all three saying they want to invade. Well, Iran and Turkey are saying they want to invade. Russia has made a military agreement that they'll go to war with whoever Iran goes to war with.
How convenient.
Yes, and then now you're looking at these arms going to Sudan. We know the Sudanese are majority Muslim. They hate the Jews as well. And then you got Libya, which also is majority Muslim. They hate the Jews as well and Christians. So, again, these are the things that you're to be watching for, and I think we're going to be seeing some more about this in the news very soon.
Well, we're going to see it right now because it segues right into All Israel News and their article dated August 6th that during a Tehran visit, Russia's top defense official offers quote-unquote full cooperation with Iran ahead of a possible war with Israel.
Yeah, again, right here in your news. This is why I told you guys you need to have the Bible in one hand and the internet in the other. Because right here, Russia and Iran, and let me remind our listeners before I jump into this article, remember, prior to this current generation, Russia and Iran have never been military allies in world history that we know of. In world history that we know of, Russia and Iran have never been world allies in military allies. Now, in our generation, suddenly they're military allies for the first time in world history, and God says they'll be the two leading the attack against Israel. It's all just by chance. I want you to know that.
It's all coincidental.
It's all coincidence and chance. This has nothing to do with the Bible.
Not at all.
Certainly, you know I'm joking. It has everything to do with the Bible. Let me read some of this. The Secretary of Russia's Security Council, Sergei Shoigu, visited Tehran on Monday, where he met with the newly elected Iranian President Mossad Pezeshkian. I may have said that wrong. He's new, so give me a break. Pezeshkian. And pledged full cooperation with Iran. During the meeting, Pezeshkian told Shoigu, it sounds like two Saturday morning characters. that the assassination of, not being disrespectful, just those names to us. Anyway, that the assassination of Ismail Haniya in Tehran, which Iran blames on Israel, was a blatant violation of international laws and regulation. By the way, even Iran is now saying, we don't think Israel did this. If they did, it was an inside job. They're saying, we do believe now it was a bomb inside his room. So they verified it was a bomb in the room, like Israel saying, which means Israel may have not even had anything to do with this. This may have been an inside job by Iran taking out somebody they didn't want to be in leadership, but they're using it to blame Israel. Either way,
What says, politics?
It goes on and says, Israel has not claimed or denied responsibility for the assassination, which means it could be that Israel was involved with some insiders in Iran, and that's why Iran, I think yesterday, put to death some 30-some, 20-some people to death that were taken up, and they put another group to death today. They're killing people over there, I think, that they think may have been connected. And the thing about Iran is, look, if they think you might have been connected,
there's even a hint,
it's off with your head.
Wow.
The regime-controlled media quoted Pezekian as saying, "The Islamic Republic of Iran is in no way seeking to expand the scope of war."
Right.
"And crisis in the region."
Right.
"But certainly this Zionist regime will receive a response for its crimes and audacity." According to Iranian media, Shagu described Iran as a key strategic ally of Russia, which they are, in the region, and said, we are ready for full cooperation with Iran on regional issues. So, again, you're seeing the greater and greater link and tie with Russia and Iran, and that's exactly what we would expect. And, again, now we're just waiting to, we know Sudan's linked in, Turkey's already linked in. There's literally only one of the five, Greg. We have four of the five that are in the news, working, you know, that are involved somehow, still waiting on word from Libya. So be watching your news for Libya.
All right, the Times of Israel, this is dated August 7th, according to a report, is saying that Iran could rethink their Israel attack amid strong diplomatic pressure from the U.S. I'm thinking, outside of our warships being there, do they really care what we have to say diplomatically?
No, they don't really. You know what this is saving face. America is giving Iran an opportunity to not attack and still save face. Remember, whenever something happens in the Middle East, especially among the Arab nations or the Islamic nations, I should say, they have to retaliate or do something, because showing strength and force is the only way anybody listens over there. And it's a way to, again, save face. If you don't do it, it shows weakness. So they're saying we have to do this. Well, if America comes in and goes, you know what, let us say that we've made diplomatic efforts with you. We will do this. We'll give you that. We'll give you this. Just don't attack. Then they can say, oh, well, we were going to, and they deserve it. And sometime we still might. But America's giving us all these weaponry and all these things and all this money and their help. So, okay, so we'll hold off for now. That way it doesn't look like they're weak. It looks like they're making some kind of financial investment or diplomatic investment. I think that's what's going on here. It says the White House officials believe that the intensive diplomatic efforts to tamper Iran's retaliation for the killing of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh in Tehran last week may be having an effect. The Washington Post said on Tuesday, while also reporting that the Biden administration was enraged by the timing of the assassination. Let me explain why they're enraged. First of all, the current administration in America, the Biden administration, they hate Israel. I mean, they say they like them on the surface, but they hate them behind the scenes. Anyone who pays attention to the news and what they're saying and watches them, that's pretty obvious. They're still holding back weapons and things from Israel. But with that said, what the Biden administration does not want is, you don't want a war in the Middle East coming up on an election. That can hurt you. There's a political reason for this. If America enters into a war, that's a good thing. If you can do a war that makes America look strong and you're the strong leader up front, then, oh, well, let's keep that guy. He's doing great. Let's go vote for him. That works historically and has been used before, whether on purpose or not. It's worked. What doesn't work is when you are the strongest nation in the world and you're supposed to be keeping war from places you're friends with or you're in the middle of, like the Middle East. If that breaks out in war, that shows a weakness, an inability to stop it. Something's wrong with your administration. You're not able to control the world situation, which means, hey, let's get somebody else new in there that has the power to do it. So if they truly were upset behind the scenes, which I believe they probably were, they would be upset because, hey, not because we care about Iran or Israel or anybody else. We care about getting reelected. So we're really mad. It goes on, the Middle East has been bracing for a possible new wave of attacks by Iran and its allies following Haniyeh's death, along with the killing of a top Hezbollah military commander, Fawad Shakur, in the Israel strike in Beirut hours earlier. While Israel has not commented publicly on Haniyeh's death, Tehran has blamed Jerusalem and vowed that it must be made to pay the price. While the risk of Iranian attack is still high, White House officials told the Washington Post that the American efforts may be starting to pay off, and that the possibility of Iran reconsidering is happening. According to the officials who spoke on condition of anonymity, Tehran has privately concluded that Haniyeh was killed not by a precision missile. Listen to this. This is Tehran saying this. But by a bomb that had been previously smuggled into the room that he was staying in and detonated remotely. So now they're coming out and saying it, which really gives them another out. Because they can say, well, we don't need to attack because it wasn't really Israel anyway. This understanding could lead Tehran to step down from its threat to attack Israel. I put this in quotes in my words, save face. The official said, adding that Iran itself has carried out similar attacks in foreign countries in the past.
Mm-mm-mm.
Yes. So very interesting.
Very interesting. All right. That is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through somewhat of a digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode number 323 and available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we have one question this week, and it comes from Peggy, who enjoys Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. She says, Pastor Mark, Ezekiel 38 verses 11b and 14b, and she's quoting the NIV, read as such, I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, and in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, I have heard respected Bible teachers saying that nations could be aligning for this Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. However, the above scriptures indicate that this war will happen when Israel is at peace. Israel certainly isn't at peace today with the war going on since October 7th of 2023. Can you please explain these verses?
Yes, great question, Peggy. I think we touched on this last week, but I want to make it again, touch on it again now because it's important. Is it last week or had to be last week? Couldn't be the week before, we weren't here. But first of all, just so you know, and this is not necessarily, I'm not saying this for any reason other than the NIV is not a true translation. So when it talks about unsuspecting peoples, again, you can't always trust what the NIV says as far as a true translation. The NIV is more of a, what they call a thought-for-thought Bible. And what that means is oftentimes it doesn't follow the true text.
Is it a transliteration?
It's not transliterate. Okay. I used to think it was, okay. And I used to say that, but I corrected myself a while back. A transliteration is where you take one word in one language and you change it to try to get the meaning out of it to a new language.
Gotcha.
So it transliterates to a new literal language. This is a different thing where it's simply a thought for thought. The NIV Bible is not a real translation. I guess that's good for all our listeners to know. If you have an NIV, mm-hmm. I would encourage you to go and get something that's a true translation, like the King James or the New King James or the ESV or the NASB.
How about the New Living Translation?
New Living Translation is actually a translation, yes. You know, some of these, again, like the NIV and some others, the Good News Bible for Modern Man, these are not really translations. And let me tell the difference. A translation is where you take the word in the language and you literally translate it into English. That's not how the NIV works. The NIV doesn't take the real words at all. They read the Bible. They take the words. I take that back. They do take the words, but then they just put a thought to it. It's like, this is my thought of what that means. So somebody reads it and they put it in their words. Somebody reads it, they put it in their words. Somebody reads it, they put it in their words. That's the NIV. A true translation is you don't put it in your words. You read it in the Hebrew or Greek, and then you just put down what it says. So the NIV doesn't do that. So first of all, let me say, if you want to truly get down to what the word is saying, get away from the NIV, because you're not going to really get what the word is saying. I do think there's applications for the NIV. I know when I first got saved, it helped me understand the Bible better. It was easier to read.
Me too. Yeah.
But if you really want to know what the Bible says, I encourage you to get to true translations and not these thought-for-thought versions like the NIV and others that aren't really translations, but they're just kind of somebody putting their thoughts down about the translation. With that said, part of what they said is true here in your question, and the NIV, part of it's not. Let me read a true translation of what it says. And from the New King James, he says this, they will make an evil plan in their mind. You will say, I will go to a land of unwalled villages. First of all, recognize in Ezekiel's day, every village had walls.
Was walled, yeah.
You didn't have unwalled villages. They all did. So he was prophesying about a time. He's probably scratching his head going, when is there going to be unwalled villages? Everybody has walls. Well, now they don't need it because they have a military and a nation that protects them. So he's talking about a future event, which we're talking about now. He says, I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Now, right now, Israel is a peaceful people that until this recent war broke out, have been dwelling safely. And what I mean by that is, certainly they have problems. Certainly they get attacks. But every nation has problems, and every nation gets attacked. There's no such thing as a nation that will never come under attack, or never go to war, or never have problems. So Ezekiel is not saying we have to wait for a day that Israel has no problems, no attacks, nothing going wrong. No, what he's saying is this is going to be a time where they have their own military, their own protected nation. They're going to be able to provide for themselves. That's what this is talking about here. That's the idea you get in this, in the language here. They'll be dwelling safely because they have a military. They'll be dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, it says. They don't need all that around their cities because, again, they're a nation established. All right, so they're going to, that's what they're going to be, and they're going to come to take plunder and take booty, etc. Now, so my answer to you is this. Yes, this could be the Ezekiel in 38 and 39 war. Why? Because although at the moment they've got bombs coming in because of what Iran is doing to them, and they periodically, like any other nation, come under attack, and they more so than others. When there's not something like what's going on with Hezbollah and Gaza and Iran, then they do dwell in general safety and peace. I've been there 15 times, and whenever I'm there, I've never felt in danger. I've always felt safe. I've always felt peaceful. There have been unwalled villages. So I was over there living what it talks about here in Ezekiel 38. Unwalled villages, peace, safety, everyone fine because you have a nation established military. But again, now it's disrupted temporarily because of this attack. That doesn't take away what it says in Ezekiel 30 and 39. It could be we're in the middle of the disruption of what it talked about in Ezekiel 38, 11, verses 11 through 14. Because now we're going to see Russia and Iran move in. So that's a long answer, but I thought it was needed. Okay, here's the answer. Could this really be where they come in, Russia and Iran? Yes, this could really be it. There's nothing that we're waiting on in the land of Israel to be any more peaceful or safe, as far as my viewpoint goes. Now, there are some, I will say this, there are some who believe that we're not quite there yet because it has to get to a greater level of peace and safety. They may be right, but I don't see it that way in this passage. I believe that it's referring more to the general peace and safety because of their military and an established nation rather than simply they don't have any problems and nobody's ever trying to hurt them, because that's never going to happen. They will never have a time until Jesus comes back where somebody's not going to be trying to attack Israel or doing something to them. So I think there's kind of a balance here of understanding exactly what it's saying and what the reality is of life around the nation of Israel.
Okay, very good. All right, if you've got a question like Peggy, we invite you to visit thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and you'll see where you can ask your prophecy question for Pastor Mark to answer. All right, we go to All Israel News for an article dated August 1st. With Middle East on edge, the U.S. sends warships but launches a diplomatic offensive to prevent escalation and save hostage negotiations. We were kind of talking about that a little bit before the question.
We were, and again, this goes back to Ezekiel 30 and 39, America trying to intervene to make sure things don't get worse. You know, you need to use the military power, and God expects that when it comes to battles. But, you know, it's funny, I was thinking about this. You know, if Israel would be more involved in worship rather than warship, they would have the help from God they needed right now without all this mess. But here's where we are for now. It says, at the same time, the U.S. is launching a diplomatic offensive aimed at preventing the conflict. The U.S. Pentagon official told Washington Post on Thursday that at least 12 American warships were concentrated in the eastern Mediterranean and the Arab Gulf at the moment. That's a lot of firepower. This includes carrier strike group, USS Theodore Roosevelt, and several destroyers and other vessels, some of which were transferred from there, from the U.S.-led task force defending shipping lanes against attacks by Yemeni Houthi terrorists in the Red Sea. And guys, remember, when they talk about these strike groups, this is above ground and below ground, so to speak. It's on the ocean, but above the water and below the water. They've got all these ships, all this firepower, all these planes, and they have submarines and everything else. And nuclear, subs that travel with them. There's the kind of firepower in these strike groups that could wipe out most of the world. So understand, this is no small thing. The U.S. was reportedly informed beforehand that the Israeli strike in Beirut that killed Hezbollah's military chief Fuad Shukr, saw the strike as a legitimate response. They told U.S. officials they saw the strike as a legitimate response to the Majdal Shams attack. Majdal Shams attack. The assassination of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh in Tehran came as a surprise. Again, we talked about that earlier. U.S. Secretary Antony Blinken confirmed on Thursday, and I quote, "This is something we were not aware of or involved in." So saying, we didn't know anything about the attack that happened in Tehran. Well, you know, again, how much did Israel know? Maybe they were involved, but again, it looks like it could have been an inside job either way. The Biden administration has since launched a diplomatic offensive to lessen the fallout of the surprise assassination in Iran's capital, with the ultimate goal of resuming hostage deal negotiations between Israel and Hamas. And, you know, I do look, this hostage deal negotiation, I do want to see these hostages released. Of course, everyone does. Please remember to pray for them. But I wonder, are any of them even alive? And how many of them are alive? They've killed most of them. And so maybe they have a few, so they have some negotiating tool, but it's sad. Mm-hmm. There may be none alive by the time they ever get to them.
Exactly. Wow. Very sad indeed.
Yes.
All right. One World Economy News. Pastor Mark, I'm kind of surprised you left this article in. I thought, I was telling Ed earlier, I said, I think he's going to delete this.
Oh, really?
But you didn't. You deleted something I didn't think you would delete, but you left this in. So let's talk about the stock market, because, you know, there was a huge sell-off this past week. So this was an article dated August 5th. So go ahead and talk about it.
Yeah. The August 5th, you're talking about the stock market. Again, today, live updates. Again, why did I leave this in here? Because again, one of the reasons, Greg, is that we're watching for a unification of the world's, economy. And remember,
yes,
a shakeup in, even though things have gotten better since then.
Yes.
What I'm showing is, instability is what our listeners to be aware
gotcha.
Of. There's still an instability out there. And by the way, even though it slid and dropped 896 points and again came back and did all these things, the reason I wanted to mention this, again, the Dow for earlier as much as 1,200 points, is because at some point, I think these are indicators. It's almost like when you're driving your car and there's a sputter and you're going, your transmission kind of misses and you go, what was that? I hope nothing. And you keep driving and it misses again. Uh-oh. And the more it misses, you realize this thing's going out and eventually the transmission blows and your car goes nowhere. Which, by the way, I was driving down Pellissippi the other day and there was a transmission there in the middle of the highway. I'm like, that guy didn't get far. I assume that it must have, I think it must have fallen off the back of some parts truck. But I was like, what is a transmission part doing? Like the head of the transmission or whatever. Anyway.
He was trying to get into Fair Havens and so he needed to lighten his load.
Yeah. Anyway, so my point, again, what I'm saying is, guys, look, I believe this was very possibly a skip in our transmissions, Americans' economy. Keep an eye on this because you cannot keep printing money and get trillions and trillions and trillions of dollar in debt and think that at some point it's not going to shut down and not come back. I think a correction is due. I think we're going to have a correction. You know, you might be wondering, what do we do if a correction happens? You know what I would encourage you to do? Make good friends with farmers. Know a lot of farmers, make friends on how to have food and supplies in case everything went under. You would have a way to survive for a while until things kick back into gear, and have a little supply in your garage of some extra food and water is not a bad idea either, because I do think there's going to be a correction, but we don't live in fear because, again, our God will take care of us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added, and so God's going to take care of us. But I do think we need to keep an eye on the economy. I don't think, because Greg, remember, there are things you can do to keep the transmission running a little bit longer. You can pour fluids in and all kinds of things. There's things that the White House can do if they see it about, they don't want it to crash till November. And if they can pour some fluids in to keep that thing from sputtering till November, we may see some artificial things happen, but you can only do it so long and finally the transmission is going to, it's going to end up on Pellissippi Highway.
Yeah, exactly. People drive very fast on Pellissippi.
They do, but they'll lose their transmission.
No.
It lost in transmission.
Yes, very good. I like that. That's good. All right. All Israel news dated August 7th. A Belgium columnist's chilling words highlight the escalating global hatred towards Jews when he said a knife in every Jew's throat.
Yeah, this is the kind of stuff that you start looking. You talk about last day signs of worldwide contractions. This is worldwide hatred of the Jews. This is not something coming out of Iran or coming out of Iraq or Turkey or Sudan. This is coming out of a Belgian columnist and all over the world. You're seeing this all over the world. The UK right now, they're rioting in the streets over there right now because of the Muslims are rioting because of a hatred for the Jews and what's happening in Israel. And the Bible said in the last days in Matthew 24, Jesus said to the Jewish people, everyone's going to hate you. They're going to turn against you. In Zechariah 12, it says everybody's going to hate you and turn against you. So we're watching some of the headwinds of that. Now, it could die back down, but it may not. We're watching all these things grow. Herman Brusselmans, a prominent Flemish novelist and columnist, has ignited controversy with a deeply anti-Semitic column published in Belgium's Humo magazine. In his writing, Brusselmans accused Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of murdering children and pushing the world toward a third war. This is such a lie. Let me just say again, I can't let this go by.
I know you can't.
They are not murdering children. They're in a war. And sometimes children die, but not nearly the amount they're saying that are dying. Israel's done everything they can to get the children out of their way. The problem is Hamas puts children in the way on purpose so they can blame Israel.
Or bombs them while they're playing in the soccer field.
I know. It just angers me. It's such a lie. But remember, Satan is the father of lies.
Yes, he is.
It goes on, most alarmingly, he expresses violent intentions toward the Jewish people. And I quote, "I'm so angry that I could want to push a sharp knife in the throat of every Jew I come across." Look at this. So like every Jew, just because they're Jewish, he's saying they're evil and need to be killed. This is the same spirit, Greg.
Same spirit,
same
exactly.
Demonic spirit of Hitler. This shocking statement has drawn immediate condemnation from Jewish organizations and public figures. The Union of Jewish Organizations in Europe has called for Brueselman's arrest on charges of incitement to murder and demanded his suspension from the magazine. So, again, you're going to look, he said the quiet part out loud. There's a lot of people that would be willing. They're thinking that right now, and they hate the Jews. They don't even know why many of them. Oh, they want to say, oh, it's because they're killing children. They don't know for a fact they're killing children. But Greg, Satan is inciting them to believe that a hatred against the Jews. That's just something to grab onto and use as an excuse.
1 John 5:19 and 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Go write those down. Go read those. And that will explain to you the spirit that's at work right now in these people that do not know Jesus and instilling this hatred in their hearts
for
the Jews.
Very good.
All right, let's get into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Israel 365 News. I like when we have to go out of the country to get news about our country. This is dated August 7th. Texas hit by 120 earthquakes in 1 week.
Yeah.
Is this a biblical sign? Well, it's a sign of the times.
Well, the Lord said in Matthew 24, you're going to see contractions of sudden bursts of earthquakes. You're going to see bursts. They're going to rise up a bunch of them, then die back down. Then rise up a bunch of them, die back down. That's exactly what's happening. Matter of fact, Greg, I don't think we have, well, we do. We'll talk about the Japan ones here in a moment.
I remember
reading it, forgot we had it. But this one, look at this. West Texas declared a state of emergency last week after it was hit by a swarm of over 120 earthquakes in 1 week. The sequence began with an 4.9 on July 23rd. It peaked with a 5.1 on July 26th. The sixth strongest earthquake in Texas history, and finally calmed on July 29th. But four earthquakes registered a magnitude of 4 or higher. Now, this is what makes this interesting. Listen to this. It says the state is not seismically active. It's not a seismically active part of the country.
Mm.
That's what makes this interesting.
Yes.
This is not a place where they get earthquakes. But this area of West Texas has seen a significant increase in earthquake activity since 2019. USGS scientists believe this is linked to the enhanced recovery techniques of depleted oil fields. I do not believe that. Is it possible?
No.
I'm telling you what this is. This is last day's earthquakes, the earth groaning. It's the same kind of thing with what they call climate change. It's not because of man. It is last day's earth groaning that Jesus talked about in Romans 8, that the Bible talks about in Romans 8:28, and that the Lord talked about in Matthew 24, when the earth begins to do all this groaning about what's going to be happening in the last day. So keep your eye on these earthquakes here and abroad, because remember, when it's a contraction, you'll see them worldwide, which leads us right into our next article.
Yeah. This is from Fox Weather, dated August 8th. Scientists in Japan warn of a possible major earthquake in the wake of a magnitude 7.1 quake.
Yeah, Tokyo. And this, of course, is the kind that releases Godzilla, which would be even a much greater concern. Again, I shouldn't joke about earthquakes, but again, you know, the whole thing, remember, it's always an earthquake, isn't it, that releases Godzilla?
I guess. I wasn't a big fan.
I'm not saying I was a big fan, but I mean, come on. I mean, Godzilla as a kid, that was a big deal. But not making light of this, but seriously, a powerful magnitude, a 7.1 earthquake rocked parts of Japan on Thursday, prompting officials to issue a tsunami advisory, which is huge. You remember what happened there in the past, that forced residents to flee to higher ground for safety. And scientists are now warning that even bigger earthquakes could occur in the same region in the coming days. Officials in Japan held an emergency meeting in the wake of Thursday's earthquake and tsunami threat and urged residents to be prepared to take immediate action should a major earthquake occur. And guys, we need to be praying for those guys in Japan, because here's the thing. Look, any of these earthquakes, 7.1, that causes major damage. So in your prayers, remember to lift up Japan. And if they get again, tsunamis, we saw what happened there a few years back and the shocking tsunami that did such just astounding damage And now they're talking about even greater possibilities of earthquakes. That they're getting some of the, they're talking about, Greg, these earthquakes are getting so big, they're talking about what they call a mega quake. I didn't read what that really was, but another article I was reading was talking about a mega earthquake. And if these are not mega, then what's a mega going to be like? But seriously,
yeah,
you're watching these things happen all over the world, and we need to be praying for Japan.
And we can also talk about this close to home, too. Earthquake track, recent earthquakes here just in our neck of the woods in eastern Tennessee.
Okay.
We've had one earthquake in the past 24 hours, two in the past 7 days, eight in the past 30, and 73 over the last year.
Now, is that in Tennessee?
That is in eastern Tennessee.
Isn't that something? I never
think
about
us. That is just in eastern Tennessee. Today was a 2.1 in Rutledge. This week and this month had a 2.5 in Pigeon Forge. And so anyway, they're small in terms of their scale on the Richter scale, but yet they have been coming more frequently in just in our region. So if you're interested, you can go to earthquaketrack.com and you can probably find your region or the area that you live. And I think you probably would be amazed at how many earthquakes are happening, but that aren't big enough necessarily to rattle your windows, but yet the earth is shaking.
You know, Greg, I remember growing up, I don't remember even hearing about earthquakes as a kid growing up around here. And now I remember even feeling that one of them that he had a few years back. I felt it. It was one of those the kind that goes side by side and this kind that dropped. I forget the official names of them.
Yeah.
But the kind that dropped, we had.
A plate
and
shift maybe
just,
or something?
Yeah, it goes, rather than vibrate, it just goes boom. You almost kind of hear a boom and you feel it and everything booms, like something dropped. And others are like that slow when they go side by side, the tectonic plates move. It's kind of a, and you have that rumble that lasts for a while because it's repositioning the dirt.
Yes.
We had one of those that dropped, whatever they're called. And I was in bed. It's like, boom. I said, something just happened. And it was bigger than our house. It wasn't just like something fell in the house. There was something that happened. And then we heard that day we'd had one of those earthquakes. And so I'm telling you, this is new for our area. I never knew about them, but I have heard that there is a fault line that runs through here that could actually lead to a major quake at some point. I used to think, you know, we're kind of out of the way of all the bad stuff. I mean, we're not going to get a hurricane. Rarely do we get a tornado that does any damage other than touch down and go right back up because of all the hills and mountains. It pushes them back up in the clouds. We do have flooding. We do have some, but that's, you know, not too horrific in our area. And I remember thinking, wow, in the last days, you know, what is it's going to happen to us?
Yeah.
It may be earthquakes that are going to be one of our concerns here. I don't know, but they are increasing and it's very interesting.
Don't they have like rides and things like at Disney World where certain things are staged and set up and
then
certain things, and then certain things can move and come apart and come back to, you know.
Yeah.
God has designed the earth for that very thing.
Yeah.
So the things that he's talked about that are going to happen in the latter days, the earth is like his theatrical stage, if you will. And so he's got fault lines in places and he's got cone fields in places and he's got all sorts of things in places that you might not necessarily pay attention to until his timing comes along.
That's right.
And then all of a sudden, watch out.
Well, it's interesting, Greg, because it talks about when the Lord comes back, the earth is going to crack. And it talks about not just that where it splits there in Jerusalem and all, but it's going to be, the earthquake is going to be so big, it's going to crack the earth. And it says the mountains, they won't all be completely gone. The mountains will be brought down and humbled, and then the Mount Zion or the Temple Mount
will be raised.
It'll be the highest mountain on earth, is what it would appear from Scripture. It's going to rise up the highest.
Think about that for a minute.
And all the other mountains are going to just fall down. There'll still be mountains. It talks later in other places about some of the mountains that'll still be around, but they're going to be below. The Temple Mount, and we're going to be looking up to the Temple Mount from all over the world as the earth literally cracks and breaks as God comes back and restructures it. It's going to be an amazing, again, as believers, no fear. We will be away from the shaking because we will be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And the earth will shake. We'll watch it shake, but we're going to be protected. And then it's going to be redone and beautified and just going to be amazing for 1,000 years. So it makes us another brand new heaven and earth. So we have quite the future ahead of us. And that's just something, especially as we go over all these articles, to keep in mind. The Lord is in control and he's the one that's holding all things together, and we can rest and trust in him. He's our king and our savior and the ruler of the world.
Amen. All right. Well, let's end our show with some good news.
Yes.
This is from All Israel News, dated August 6th. A surprise from Yemen. A former Muslim who is now a believer in Jesus is determined to replace the cursing of Israel with blessing. Listen, yes. You're a form. Listen, unless you're a Muslim and you gave your life to Jesus, there's no way you're going to say that.
That's right. All I can say is, yeah, man.
Yeah, man.
Yeah, man. So, I mean, this is wonderful. Matter of fact, I left purposely a lot of this in to read you guys because it is such a great testimony. So bear with me on this, but we have time. So praise the Lord. When I left a bunch of it in, I didn't know if we'd have time for it, but you need to hear this. Going on pilgrimage to Mecca. So he's going to Mecca. It's a duty of Muslims to that they aspire to, but John Ghanim was unprepared for what happened to him during his Hajj. Ghanim, which is what they call the trip to Mecca. Ghanim, who has since changed his Muslim name to John after the beloved disciple of Jesus, was excited about going to Mecca, but found waves of confusion engulfed him as he circled the Kaaba. That is that big circle they go around, that rock that they fell from the heavens, and then they go around it and they worship it. He said he lost his faith in Allah entirely when he was there. Ghanim grew up in an extremist Muslim environment in Yemen and had been roped into helping the Houthis distribute their message. And that was God is the greatest, death to America, death to Israel, curse on the Jews, victory to Islam. The young man in his village had been putting up signs and posters with the radical rallying cry, and the message seeped deep into his soul. He hated America, Israel, and all Jewish people, but all that would soon change. Ghanim was sincere in his quest to find God. And they quote, I wanted to know the one who created me, who designed me. I took these questions to the leaders, the imams, asking about how to be sure we'd get to heaven, and was told that even they weren't sure that they would get to heaven. They said nobody could be sure if they were going to heaven, so we have to do good deeds and work hard all of our lives to earn salvation. He was eager to see if his pilgrimage to Mecca would provide the answers he was looking for. However, while making his way around the black cube of the Kaaba, I guess the Kaaba is the thing that holds this black cube, or the black cube of the Kaaba, maybe the full name, new questions arose. Are we really worshiping God or this black stone? He was appalled to find himself concluding that they were not worshiping God at all. This led to a dark period of agnosticism and rejection by his family and community. He wasn't sure what to believe anymore, but was certain about one thing. Islam was not for him. Later, Ghanim in Greece, when he encountered a Syrian man with a cross tattoo on his hand, he asked about the tattoo, and his new friend told him about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Ghanim had come across the version of Jesus in the Quran, but when offered the opportunity to come to a Bible study to learn more, Ghanim leapt at the chance. His first encounter with Christians was bewildering, and here's the account. I was listening, and I had never heard anything like it before, although I still didn't have faith at that time. Ghanim was given a New Testament in Arabic and was amazed to find that God spoke to people in the pages of the Gospels. I started to read Matthew and came across the story of how Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The God of heaven speaks? It came like water into my spirit. I can't explain the joy I had. This is what I've been looking for. This is the God I didn't know. This is the God I want to follow. As I continued to read it, it answered all my questions about prayer and fasting. I was so excited to go back to church the following Sunday. Ghanim was ready to accept Jesus and prayed with the pastor at the end of the service. When I opened my eyes, everything seemed so beautiful all of a sudden. All the people around me, everything. There was great joy and peace inside. Soon afterwards, he was baptized. God gave me boldness in my faith. I wanted to share my faith with everyone on social media. So he shared his story on different platforms. His videos have been watched millions of times. I knew I would experience persecution, but I didn't care. One of my videos went viral, gaining over 16 million views. Wow. And my family saw it. The imams saw it. Mm. Everyone saw it. It was very painful for my family. But Ghanim's new love for Israel, get this, after he got saved, he suddenly started loving the Jews. It's supernatural.
That's a supernatural thing.
Ghanim's new love for Israel has led to him taking a bold stand for the Jewish people. I do believe that according to the Bible, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still there for the nation of Israel. It's an ancient nation, but God is still with them. Today, Ghanim is determined to replace all the cursing of Israel with blessing.
Wow.
And I quote, I'll finish with this. I feel deeply sorry for all the years I hated Israel. I'm sorry for the Yemeni people that they have hated the people of Israel. And I know that to heal the land of Yemen, we need to turn these curses into blessings. Isn't that amazing?
Amazing.
Listen, that is what a testimony does. To our listeners right now, if you don't know Jesus, I wanted to read that. You need to hear that. This is what happens. God forgives you of all your sin, and he replaces a hard heart with a soft heart. He replaces hatred with love. He opens your eyes to the Word of God, and he gives you the joy of the Holy Spirit as you now know God. So all it means is this. You believe that Jesus died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He spilled his blood for you. And if you ask forgiveness and accept his blood atonement, forgive me, God, I give my life to you and receive him as Lord, you too will be saved like Ghanim and will know the same joy that he knew. And I encourage you to do that even today.
A great way to end the show, Pastor Mark. As always, thank you. And folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget, thewaymedia.net has more than just Signs of the Times. It has other things to keep you nourished spiritually throughout the week. We invite you to join it and join us next Friday for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
Promised Abraham that he would make a nation from his descendants. This is Jim Garlow. God's promise came to pass when he raised up Moses to bring the Jews out of bondage in Egypt. It took 10 plagues before Pharaoh let the people go. Then they wandered into the wilderness for another 40 years before entering the land where they became an independent nation. But the decisive moment was the Passover, when God miraculously struck down the firstborn of the Egyptians, and then he commanded them to celebrate the anniversary of that day every year. God told the Jews they were also to use it to teach the rising generation about what he had done in birthing their nation. Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 says, "And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." There's more at wellversedworld.org.
It just gets you back to that positivity, gets your eyes focused back on God.
WIAM 101.1 FM, The Way.
I woke up with the sunshine shining on down, coming through the window pane. Got so many blessings all around, and joy written on my face. My worries are gone.